Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It is so good to be here with you, with Pastor Sui. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. I have enjoyed my stay. I'm just a country boy from Louisiana, so this is like heaven to me. We're driving through the cornfields, and they're like, what do you think? And I'm like, this is the greatest thing in the world. My wife is a city girl, and she's got me up in the city, but I love to be out in the country, and to be with all of you is just an honor, and to be with Ryan and Michaela. Can you give them a hand? I will tell you this, that a godly man and woman leading your youth is one of the most vital parts of a church. And you should pray for them daily, that God will be with them. I'll tell you that our youth of today, our students are dealing with some incredible things. And, you know, even me, I'll be 33 in November. And even for myself growing up, there are things that I never thought I would see happening today. But for students growing up today, it's like the new normal. And so we need to make sure that we're covering our students in prayer and praying for them and encouraging them, because I believe God wants to do something incredible in their lives. They're the future of the church. And I believe God's going to bring a great revival through our youth. And I'm just believing that. And so you need to pray for them daily. Pray for your youth pastor and his wife, that God will be with them. But I am so honored to be here with you today, and I wish that my wife and two kids were here, and you would get to meet them. Actually, I'm kind of glad my son's not here. He'll be four this month, and he is a terror. He would have already torn the sanctuary apart. And my wife says to me all the time, thanks a lot, I get to pay for all that you did as a kid. And but I'm glad to be here. And I had a really nice sermon prepared for you today. But during the worship service, I just, you know, I'm not a very smart guy. And I constantly tell God, God, you can't just make hints. You got to hit me over the head with something if you want me to get it. And there is no doubt in my mind that I'm going to change the direction that I'm going to go this morning. And I believe that God is going to do something great. How many of you came here with the belief that God is going to meet you here and do something great in your life? Amen. Amen. So I want to turn your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. And we're going to read a few verses of Scripture here. Matthew 16, beginning at verse number 1. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, it's on the screen. Everybody should have said amen. Matthew 16, verse number 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. And when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am? Can we lift our hands one more time and pray? God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to join together and to worship you. We're so grateful for the powerful presence that we feel here today. God, many are here today with needs and problems and things that they're going through in their life. I pray that not a single person would leave this house today the same way that they came in, but that we would leave changed and challenged and free and on fire for you. Increase our faith today, God. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Can we clap our hands together one more time? Amen. It's very interesting to me that the Pharisees and Sadducees asked to see a sign from Jesus. So think about what's going on. The fame of Jesus is traveling throughout the land, everything that he's doing. I mean, these people are in awe of his teaching. They've never heard anyone teach like this, speak the things that he is saying, and he's the talk of the town in every town. Everywhere he goes, there's a crowd following him. And this crowd isn't just following him, but there's an anticipation in this crowd. They want to see him do the incredible things that they've heard about. They don't want it to just be a rumor any longer, but they want to actually see what he's going to do. And so with every miracle that Jesus performs, this crowd grows, his reputation grows, and the anticipation grows because they've never seen anything like this. They've never experienced anything like this. And so they're constantly asking themselves, I'm sure, what's going to happen next? Who's he going to heal next? Who's he going to bless next? What's he going to talk about next? And the crowd is growing, and Jesus is doing some incredible things. He's performing miracles left and right. Everywhere he goes, he's doing incredible things. And by the time we get to Matthew chapter number 16, he's done many incredible miracles. In fact, Matthew chapter 16 is an incredible book of the Bible that you should read. I encourage you to read it because it talks about faith, and it talks about the fact that where there is faith, Jesus always responds to faith. Every single one of these miracles happened because someone chose to look beyond their circumstance and place their faith in God. Jesus heals the leper because there was faith. He heals the centurion's daughter or servant because there was faith. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I'll stop here and say, if you read this account, Peter's mother-in-law is the only healing in the book of Matthew 16 where it doesn't say that Peter had faith, and I think we probably all know why he didn't have faith. Jesus comes in, and his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals her, and I'm sure Peter was like, thanks a lot, Jesus. Great. My mother-in-law is not here, so I can say that. So nobody post on social media that I was talking about my mother-in-law. But anyway, Matthew 16, Jesus stills the storm because there was faith. He cured the demoniacs of Gadara because there was faith. He healed a man with palsy. He heals the woman with the issue of blood. He heals two blind men. He heals the man with the withered hand. He cures the blind and the dumb demoniac. He feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He walks on the sea. He cures the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He feeds 4,000. And the very next thing we see after all of these miracles is a group of Pharisees and Sadducees asking Jesus for a sign. Now, they've just seen all of these miracles, yet they still ask him for a sign. They're saying, Jesus, prove to us that you are who you say you are. Give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Prove to us again. And Jesus looks at these men and women and he says, you want to know who wants a sign? You want to know who needs a sign? A wicked and an adulterous generation. I'm sure they didn't appreciate that too much, but as you search throughout Scripture, it's constantly clear that Jesus doesn't really care if he hurts your feelings. And so he says this, I'm not going to give you a sign. And he leaves. Jesus looks at them and says, I know you're asking for a sign, but you're not going to get one. And then Jesus and his disciples get on a boat and they go across the lake. Now they cross the lake and it's time to eat, but there is a problem. The disciples forget to bring bread. They don't have anything to eat. And so Jesus says to them, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And his disciples, the ones who have been following him closely all this time, have no clue what he is talking about. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Someone says something to you that they think is really profound and you have no clue what they are talking about? I mean, when Jesus speaks, they understand he must be talking about something important, but why is he telling us to guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And so sarcastically, I'm sure they begin to talk among themselves like, is the sun getting to him? Is the journey getting to him? Is he tired? Are the Pharisees and Sadducees terrible bakers? What in the world could he be talking about? Guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is he talking about? And I get the feeling that Jesus gets a little bit frustrated at times with his disciples. He's trying to teach them something that is vital to them, something that they need, yet they seemingly, time after time, just don't get what he's talking about. And so, knowing their discussion, he says to them, you of little faith, why are you discussing bread? In other words, you're missing the point. I'm not talking about bread. I'm not telling you to guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees because I'm talking about bread. He's trying to refresh their memory. Isn't it amazing how fast you and I forget? Do I have any forgetful people here today? Wives, don't nudge your husband. But isn't it incredible how fast we forget? These disciples have forgotten. It was like Jesus saying, don't you remember the 5,000 who were hungry and there was nothing there to feed them except 5 loaves and 2 fish? And I took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. And not only that, don't you remember all the extra basketfuls that you picked up after that? Don't you remember back me feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves and how many extra baskets you picked up? Don't you understand? I'm not talking about food. If I really wanted bread, it wouldn't matter that you didn't bring any. If I was talking about bread, I'm not concerned that you didn't bring any because I don't necessarily need you to have everything together for me to do something incredible. I can get bread if I want bread. How do you not see that I'm not talking about bread? And then it hits the disciples. He's telling them to guard themselves against the Pharisees and Sadducees and what they would teach. When Jesus and the disciples came to Caesarea of Philippi, he looks at them and asks them this question. Who do men say that I am? And of course, they replied all of the rumors that they had been hearing. Some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he looks at them, and he says, I don't want to know what everybody else is saying. I don't want to know the rumor or what you've heard. I want to know personally, who do you say that I am? I wonder how much time had passed from the time Jesus tells them to guard against the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I wonder how much time passed from that moment until when he asked them, who do men say that I am? I wonder how much time they had to think about what Jesus was saying to them. I wonder if they still miss the point of him telling them, you better guard yourself against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because I think the disciples still didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So in order to get his point across, he asked them this question: who do you say that I am? And they give him the rumors. Like, we're still missing what you're trying to say. Who do you say that I am, disciples? Let me just tell you. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, you cannot follow me from a distance. At some point in the life of every single person, you will have to answer that question for yourself. Who do I say that Jesus is to me? Jesus came to ask all of us this personal question, and every person under the sound of my voice, and even those who will never ever darken the door of a church, must answer this question for themselves: who is Jesus to me? Because God is personal. Don't think that you can hide among the crowd. Don't think that you can live your life based on what everyone else has told you and the rumor that you've heard about me. You can't just hide out in the church and kind of skip by in life. Jesus is personal, and he wants to know, who do you say that I am? Not what does your neighbor say about me, not what does your pastor say about me, not your mom, not your dad. You, disciples, I'm asking you personally, I'm talking to you directly, what do you say? Every single person will have to answer that question: who is he in my life? And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something very important. And here's what I believe he was trying to teach them and what he would say to us today. Disciples, guard yourself against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that walks around and says this: just show me what you can do. Meet our needs, God. Perform great works. Perform miracles. Prove your power. Give us a sign that you're God. Let us know that you can take care of our problems. Fix my issues. Make sure my bank account is full. Make sure my health is good. Make sure everything's going my way. Prove that you're God by making everything work out for me. And Jesus was looking at these disciples and saying, you better guard against the mindset that says, I'm just here as your holy vending machine to work miracles in your life and provide you with everything you need, because that's not why I'm here. I haven't come to this earth to do things for you. I've come to this earth to show you who I am. And this is what he's looking at the disciples and saying: you better guard against the teaching, and you better guard against the mindset that people follow me simply because they believe it will benefit them in their life rather than them forming a relationship with me. Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? He doesn't look at his disciples and say, what do you believe I can do? Who do you say that I am? Jesus didn't come to show us what he could do. He came so that people may know who he is. And so he asked them, who do you say that I am? He wants to know, who am I to you? Now hold on with me. I'm just laying a foundation. We're going somewhere today. I want you to hear me today. God is not looking for a church that is only concerned about what he can do. He's looking for a church that wants to know who he is. He's not with us to show off his skills. He's not here so that he can impress us with his ability to overcome the impossible or to meet our needs or to provide for us. That's not why Jesus came to earth. It's deeper than that. He came to earth to give us a glimpse of who he is, and all that he can do is wrapped up in who he is. So just who is he? If God came to earth, if Jesus came to earth because he wanted us to catch a glimpse of who he is, then just who is he? Now, as you study throughout Scripture, the Bible gives us many names and titles of Jesus. He's called El Shaddai. He's called Adonai. He's called Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. He's called the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the lily of the valley. He's called the bright and morning star. He's called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's described as the Provider, the Shepherd, the Deliverer, the Defender. And we could go on and on and on and on today, but if I could just give you one word, if I could just take everything that Jesus is, all of His power, all of His ability, all of His character, everything He came to earth to exemplify, everything He did on this earth, if I could wrap all of that into one word today, one word that tells me everything about Him, if I could wrap it up into one word that no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the problem, on a good day, on a bad day, I want to give you one single word that you can pray. I want to give you one word that you can believe in. I want to give you one word that you can declare. I want to give you one word that will carry you through every circumstance, trial, tribulation of your life. I just want to give you one simple word that wraps it up into everything, and that one word is greater. Jesus Christ is greater. If you want to know who He is today, it could be summed up in one single word, and that word is greater. Greater than who, you might ask? He's greater than anyone. Greater than what, you might ask? He's greater than anything. When we begin to understand that God is greater, all of a sudden our lifestyle begins to change. When we understand that He is greater than anyone and anything, the way we live our life begins to change, because we begin to ask ourselves, not what do you require of me, but rather, what can I give you? When we understand that He is greater, it no longer becomes about this list of do's and don'ts, but because we understand that He is greater than anything, we hit our knees and say, okay, God, because You are greater than anything, what can I give You in my life? How can I live my life for You? What can I do for You? And it absolutely changes the way we live our life. Now, I told you I'm from the country, so I feel like I'm at home today, so I'm just going to preach like I do when I'm at home. Do you want to know why people leave the church? Because they're not convinced that God is greater. You want to know why people get offended and they go from church to church and they look for that perfect church that gets it all right? You want to know why that happens? Because they're not convinced that God is greater. Now, I've heard all the excuses. They'll blame the pastor and the preacher and the youth pastor, and they'll blame the singers and the choir, or they'll blame another saint who they can't get along with, or they'll blame the programs or lack of programs, or they'll blame the doctrine, or they'll blame their neighbor, or they'll blame everybody but themselves, when the problem is that when you aren't convinced that God is greater, you can't be happy anywhere you go. Because let's face it, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find one, it will no longer be perfect because you'll be there. No such thing as a perfect church. No such thing as a perfect pastor. But there is something that's called a perfect God who is greater than all of that. And when we get convinced of who He is, it changes the way we live our lives. I want to tell you, when you're convinced He's greater, you can't keep people out of the church. When you're convinced He's greater, you'll stop gossiping about your neighbor and you'll start praying for your neighbor and investing time in your neighbor. When you're convinced He's greater, you'll stop pointing out other people's problems and you'll realize that you've got problems and it's only the grace and mercy of God that allowed you to be saved. And so maybe you should show a little grace and mercy to everybody else because God loves them too. When you're convinced He's greater, you'll return your tithes. I knew I wouldn't get very many amens on that one. When you're convinced he's greater, you'll show it in your finances. Because I want to tell you, God can do more with the little bit you return to him than the lot you try to save and keep for yourself. When you're convinced he's greater, you'll love everybody. Don't matter if they don't look like you, talk like you, smell like you, act like you. I want to tell you, God created them. In fact, let me just get this out there. There's only one race, and that's the human race. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here. And so we've got to learn to start loving our neighbor. When you're convinced he's greater, you'll start praying. I got two amens on that one. When you're convinced he's... Why pray to a God that you aren't convinced can handle it? Why pray to a God when you think you can figure it out on your own? When you're convinced he's greater, it'll revolutionize your prayer life. When you're convinced he's greater, you'll stop calling yourself a Christian and start acting like a Christian. I want to tell you, it's the trend of the day to call yourself a Christian, but I think we can all agree. There are a lot of people who I look at who call themselves Christian, I'm going... That just don't seem like something a Christian would do or say or how they would act. You know what I'm talking about? When you understand that he's greater, you begin to change the way you live your life and you just stop calling yourself a Christian and you actually start following after Christ. When you're convinced he's greater, you stop blaming everyone else and take responsibility for your lack of discipline in your life. Can I tell you how easy it is for me in my own life to not be disciplined? How many of you remember being a kid? Now, I don't know how you do your kids, but my mom and dad whooped me. They didn't spank me, they whooped me. If you can swing it, I've been spanked with it. And there have been times, now, my wife, she was the type of girl, her parents could say she was disappointed and she was heartbroken. If my parents told me I was disappointed, man, I was looking for the next thing to get into. And so as parents, we understand that there's got to be discipline in our lives, and it's not there to hurt our children, it's there to guide them. And when we understand that God is greater, we allow him to discipline us in our lives. In fact, that's what the Bible says, that Scripture is good for reproof and correction. Sometimes I need to be corrected when I'm doing the wrong thing, acting the wrong way, saying the wrong thing. And when I get convinced that God is greater, I don't get offended when my pastor says something that I need to change in my life and get all upset and call 45 friends and talk about, well, how in the world can he get up there and say, no, I say, thank you, God, for putting a man of God in my life that will let me know when I'm not on the right path and doing the right thing. I understand you're greater, so I'm not going to live in this offense. I'm going to move on. What we need is a church that understands that God is greater. Now, let me get back to my sermon. I just had to vent a little bit. Now, God is greater. And so Jesus looked at these disciples and says, if you are not careful, you will fall prey to what the Pharisees and Sadducees teach. You start looking for a sign. And I don't want you following me because of what I can do for you. I want you following me for who I am. If you aren't careful, your prayers become nothing more than request. And all you'll be able to talk about is what you need. And here's the danger in this, and I've experienced this in my own life. You pray. I can't tell you the times I've knelt down to pray. And all of a sudden I realize I haven't thanked God. All I've been doing is sitting there telling him what I need. All I've been doing is sitting here asking him for things. And here's the problem with that. Now understand, God can fix any problem that you got. But here's the problem in getting caught up in the mentality that God is just there to meet our need. When he doesn't meet our need, sometimes we begin to doubt that he's God. This is what these Pharisees and Sadducees were saying. Show us a sign. We want to know that you are who you say you are, because if you can't give us a sign, we're not going to follow you any longer. And can I tell you the times in my life when I've been facing needs or difficult situations or problems and I kneel down to pray and my prayers are nothing more than requests, and when Jesus doesn't answer it when I think he should or how I think he should, can I tell you how my faith struggles in those moments? Well, God, I thought you could fix everything. I thought you loved me unconditionally. If you're really God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And Jesus saying, no. I don't want you following me for what I can do. I want you to follow me for who I am. Who do you say that I am? And what happens is we begin to put our faith in the wrong thing. We really don't care if we have a relationship with him as long as he's answering our requests and meeting our needs. We really don't care if we get to know him as long as he's providing. Hear me today. Some of you have needs in this place today and you've been praying, God, you can meet my need. You can do it. You can heal. You can deliver. You can set free. But I'm here to tell somebody today that we've got to change the way that we are praying and we've got to change the way that we view God. We've got to stop praying, God, you can meet my need, and start praying, God, you are what I need. How many times are we just like the disciples? We're so quick to forget who we're praying to. We're so quick to forget who we're talking to. You. Sometimes in my life, I've forgotten who God is, and we forget how much he cares for us, and we forget the fact that he is greater. And you'll never have faith in God like you should until you are convinced that he is greater than anything else. I want to tell you today, I don't know what you're going through, but God is greater than anything you could ever face, any circumstance you could ever come up against, any problem that you might have. I want to tell you today that God is greater. I want to tell you he's greater than any hurt. He's greater than any sickness. He's greater than any disease. He's greater than any bill. You have got to stop looking at your problems and start looking to greater. God is not there just to provide something for you. Everything he is what you need. We've got to start looking at him. Stop putting your trust in things that don't last. Now, I want to tell you this today, and I don't mean to sound negative, but you know all those people in Scripture who Jesus healed? They died. They died. So what is greater? If God heals me of a sickness today, I'm still going to die. And so if I base my faith and my trust and my relationship on God, on what he does for me, I've gained nothing. But if I look at my life and say, God, even though I'm sick, even though I'm struggling, even though I'm in pain, I've got to have a relationship with you. That's something that nothing in this world can ever take away. And the tragedy of the church is that we get so focused on what God can do for us that we miss out on having a relationship with him. And I would tell you, to get consumed with this life and the things of this life is to absolutely miss out on the next. It is the relationship with God. It is the forgiveness of our sins and the washing of our sins and the infilling of our spirit that allows us to have a relationship with God. We've got to stop looking at God for what he can do for us and look to him for who he is. You know, the heart is such an amazing thing. It's where we would say our emotions come from. You know, there's terms like, I love you with all my heart. You stole my heart and you know, my heart is heavy. And it can be so difficult to have faith when our emotions are so strong. In other words, if I feel like everything is going wrong, it's hard to trust God to work it out. Anybody want to be honest here today? When you're getting a bad doctor's report and when bills are coming in you can't pay and when there are issues in the family or maybe your relationship or with your kids, when the world and the storm is raging, sometimes it's difficult to have faith in God. I wish I could stand here today and impress you and say, you know what, I'm just a person of faith and it doesn't matter what comes my way. Man, I got strong faith, but man, there are times in my life where I'm like, Lord, I don't even know if I have faith. I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm hurting. Sometimes in the problems and storms of life, it's so difficult to have faith, especially when our emotions get involved and we feel like that this is the way it should work out and this is when it should work out. And when it doesn't, our emotions and that flesh kicks back and we begin to say this. And I can't tell you the times I've had to repent for this. If you cared about me, you'd fix this problem, God. If you really cared about me, you would heal this, or you'd take care of this, or you'd change this. And it's so hard sometimes in the struggles of life to overcome our emotions in our heart. But I want to give you a scripture, 1 John 3:20. This is what it says. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. I'm saying that it doesn't matter how you feel. How you feel doesn't change who God is. You can be in the worst storm of your life, be confused, a lack of faith. It doesn't matter. God does not base His love on you, on your faith in Him. He loves you unconditionally. His love is perfect, and even in the worst circumstances of life, and your emotions involved, and your doubt and your fear, I want to tell you, they don't scare God away from you, because He's greater than your heart. You don't have to understand it all today, but what you need to understand is that God is greater. Some of us need to start declaring, God, You are greater. About 3 years ago, I'm a twin, and I had a twin brother. He passed away about 3 years ago. And I went home last summer, and I remember standing there in front of that tombstone, and just all the emotions and all of that stuff comes flooding back, and all of the hurt and the pain. And I remember just standing there and crying, and I was so confused, and it was just a struggle in my life. And I just remember standing there and saying, God, I just don't understand this. Like, have you ever experienced that where you're like, God, if You would just clue me in on the why this is happening. Like, what in the world is happening? I mean, has anybody ever experienced where it's like you survive one storm and you're like, we got through that, and all of a sudden another one comes crashing in. You're like, God, why in the world is all of this happening? What is the deal? Why can't I seem to catch up? Why can't I get ahead? Why am I suffering through this pain? And I just came to the realization that I may never understand why things happen, but that should never stop me from understanding who He is. I may never understand why things work out the way that they do, but I can always understand that He is greater. I might not understand why hurt and pain and things happen in this world, but I'm not going to bank my relationship on Him, on my understanding of why He's doing things. I'm going to base it on who He is. And I want to tell you today that God is great. I want to tell you that maybe you're here today and you've got disease in your body and you don't understand and you're confused and you're hurt. But I want to tell you today that God is greater than that sickness. I want to tell you that He's greater than the disease in your body. But as much as I had to stand in front of that tombstone and through the tears, I just remember standing there thinking to myself, God, You're greater than my hurt. God, You're greater than my pain. I want to tell you that sometimes you're going to have to declare, God, You're greater when you're sitting in the doctor's office and he's giving you a bad report. Sometimes you're going to have to declare God's greater when the bills are rolling in and you don't have enough money in the account to fill it. Sometimes you're going to just have to sit there and say, God, You're greater when that relationship, maybe it's a marriage or with the kid or with the friend. Sometimes when there's tension there, you're just going to have to say, God, I don't understand why this happens or what's going on, but I know that You are greater. Hear me today. Sometimes you got to declare it through tears. Sometimes you got to declare it through hurt. Sometimes you got to declare it through pain and confusion. But I want to tell you today, if you can just begin to understand that God is greater, all of a sudden, you stop putting the focus on your circumstance and your issue, and you start looking to greater. That's what Scripture talks about when it says, oh, magnify the Lord within you. He's not saying make God any bigger. He's saying when we begin to lift Him up and when He begins to grow to us, all of a sudden everything else begins to shrink. Everything else begins to seem insignificant when you put it up against who He is. And I want to tell you today, I don't know who you are, but I want to tell you that God is greater. God is greater. Some of you need to just start naming the sickness and stop asking God to heal you and just say, God, here's my sickness, and you're greater than this sickness. Some of you need to start looking at those pictures of kids on your refrigerator who have left God and say, God, you're greater than them walking away, and you're going to bring them back. Some of you need to start looking at those bills and saying, God, you're greater. We've got to start declaring that God is greater in our life. We get so fixated on all the negative. We've got to start declaring that God is greater. Stand with me today. So in that span, I lost my brother about 3 years ago, and within 5 months, my brother passed away. A month later, my grandfather passed away. 2 months later, my wife's grandmother passed away. And I remember going through that season of life, and I don't know that I've ever been so physically and emotionally drained. And as Christians, we feel the pressure to have great faith. But I can tell you, it was one of the lowest points in my life. I was hurting. I didn't know what to say anymore. I didn't know how to feel anymore. I've never been so drained. And I just wanted to make sense of all the tragedy that was happening and all the tough times that were coming. And I just didn't have I didn't know how to feel anymore. I've grown up in the church, and kind of our mindset is you live for God and you have a good life. But I can tell you, in that moment, there was nothing good about it. And it was easy for me to question God and think, man, God, I'm doing the best I can to live for you, and I feel like I'm pulling this rope along. Like, where are you in all of this? Why am I facing these circumstances and wondering why God hadn't shown? I can't tell you how many times I prayed for God to heal my brother. I can't tell you how many times I prayed for God to heal my grandfather, and he didn't. And it was hurt, and it was pain, and wondered why he hadn't seemingly answered my prayers. And it was almost like that word just got stuck in my mind. And I honestly got to the place to where I couldn't even pray anymore. All I could do was sit there and kneel and say, God, you're greater. I'm hurting so bad right now. God, I wish I could understand, and I don't know why I don't, but I know that you are greater. And it was like God was just looking at me saying, Brent, you don't have to understand. And just because you can't see my hand working doesn't mean I'm not working. What you need to be convinced is that I'm greater. If you can get your eyes off your surroundings. See, all that time I had my eyes on my issues and the problems, I couldn't look at him. And that's what Jesus was saying to those disciples. Don't get fixated on what I can do because you miss seeing who I am. Don't get fixated in trying to find my handiwork in everything, because guess what? My ways are above your ways. My thoughts are not yours. You can't figure it out anyway. Your best bet is to stop trying to figure out what I'm doing and just get consumed with who I am. And I want to tell you who I am. I'm greater than anything you could ever face. I'm greater than any emotion, any problem, any sickness, any hurt, any pain. I want you to understand that I am greater. And I can tell you that in that moment, through that dark season of my life, when I just began to pray, God, you're greater, it absolutely changed my prayer life, because I stopped praying for answers and I started praying for God. I can honestly say it was the first time in my life that I stopped making requests and I just started praying, God, I need you. If I'm going to survive this hurt, if I'm going to survive this pain, I don't need you to do anything. I just need you. I just want you. I just want your presence. God, I don't care if you never do another thing for me in my life. I'll be okay, because what you've done already in going to the cross and dying for my sins, forgiving me, it's enough. God, I just want you. And can I tell you, all of a sudden, my faith began to build, because I began to pray, God, I'm hurting, but you're greater than my hurt. God, I'm confused, but you're greater than my confusion. God, I'm depressed, but you're greater than my depression. depression. God, I'm sick, but you're greater than my sickness. God, I'm weak, but you're greater than my weakness. God, my finances are in a mess, God, but you're greater than my finances. My marriage isn't going well, but you're greater than my marriage. My kids aren't serving you, but you're greater than their doubts. Stop looking at your need and start looking to greater. So I'm going to open these altars today. And this is what I want to happen as I throw my bottle cap on the floor. I don't want you coming up here and making any request. I want you coming up here just declaring, God, you're greater. And if you got a sickness in your body, you should come up here and say, God, here's my sickness, but I know you're greater than my sickness. God, my finances, they're in a mess, but you already know about that. I just want to declare today that you're greater. And get your eyes off your needs and start getting your eyes on greater. And can I tell you exactly what's going to happen? When you begin to look at Him, there's going to be a comfort, and the Bible calls it the peace that passes all understanding. I might not understand it, but God is going to do something in my life. In fact, there's a story in the Gospels that talks about a man coming to Jesus, and Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe that I can heal?" And the man's response is, "Yes, but help my unbelief." This guy admits to Jesus that there's still a little piece of him that isn't quite sure if he can do what he said he can do. And Jesus doesn't correct him, scold him, and say, "Well, when you're completely convinced that I can heal, then come back." Jesus says, "No, because of your faith, it's going to happen." I want to tell you that your doubt and lack of faith doesn't scare your Savior away today, because He is greater. So all over this place, wherever you are today, I encourage you to step out of your pew. Come to this aisle, come to this altar with your hands up and just begin to declare, God, you're greater. I don't understand, but you're greater. God, I'm hurting, but you're greater. God, I'm sick, but you're greater. I want to tell you, if you haven't been filled with God's Spirit today, that God is greater than the sin in your life. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you. He'll clean you. Come on today. Can we come this morning and just lift our hands up to greater?